About 3 years ago, I was scheduled to go up and speak at a lectureship kind of called Polishing the Pulpit. And I was going to be speaking to the teens, and my topic was Life is Short. And I had a pretty good introduction to what I thought I was going to say, and I think that I forgot that they are an hour ahead of us. They are on Eastern time, we're on Central time. And so as I was making my way up there with my family in the car, we were driving a little SUV, and I realized that if we were going to get there, it was going to be about 5 minutes till I was supposed to speak. Now, I generally like a little bit more of a cushion than that, but it didn't look like that was going to be the case this time. So we were going, I think it was up I-40. You know, the speed limit on I-40 is about 70 miles an hour. I'm going up I-40, and I look in front of me, and there is a semi-truck with, I'm going to say, about 600 square bales of hay strapped down on the back of the trailer, of the semi-truck trailer there. And it's about from me to that glass partition there as we're driving down I-40 going 70 miles an hour or so. And I, in my mind, think, I wonder what would happen if that hay fell off of there. Now, I think it was simultaneous to my thought that the back section of those hay bales started easing their way off of that trailer. Just about the time I got to where the truck was, about 200 of those square bales had fallen right in the middle of I-40. And it's a 6-lane highway, and they're all going 70 miles an hour plus. I'm from about here to about the 6th row. There's no possible way to brake. And I'm thinking, honestly, this is it. I'm dead. You know, they say that the seconds before you die, your life flashes before you in your mind. That's garbage. Hay is all I saw. That was it. Just a big mass of hay smashing into my vehicle. Well, thankfully, these were not round bales of hay. They were square bales. If you know much about farming, you understand that square bales of hay don't hold up against a vehicle going 70 miles an hour up I-40. And so we smashed the hay. It looked like you had taken a stick of dynamite and put it under the hay and just blown it up. I had about half of a square bale of hay stuck to my grill there for about a mile and a half. And I heard something thump later, and I looked back, and there was the hay. Okay, so we made it through, and I thought, wow, I'm not dead. Yes, this is great. I might still make it to speak. About, I'm going to say, 20 miles later, there was a car that shot past me. Like I said, speed limit 70 miles an hour. This was a Mustang, as I recall, and I'm going to estimate he was going about 120 miles an hour. That's how fast he went by me. And I thought, that guy right there is going to get somebody killed. Yeah, I don't know what was going on that day, but it's like as soon as I thought it, this guy fishtails into the concrete median about the same distance that truck was in front of me. And his rear end goes into the tail, his rear end goes into the concrete medium, and he shoots across 4 lanes of traffic going 70 miles an hour, right in front of me. And I'm thinking, this is it. It's over. There again, no life, just a Mustang. He shoots across, and almost, I mean, just, he doesn't hit a single car. Ends up over here kind of spinning out. And I think twice in a matter of 20 minutes, that could have been the end. Could have been it. I was looking at 35 years old, had my whole family in the car, and I was thinking, that's how fast it happens. You know, life really is short. If you were to go to the Bible and look for verification of that, you could go to James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, what the brother read for us. He said, "Come now, you who say, today and tomorrow we will go into such and such a city, and we will spend a year there, and we will buy and sell and make a profit." He says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is like a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. You know, if you think about that idea of a vapor, I remember my dad preaching at a little congregation called Beach Hill Church of Christ up in Middle Tennessee. And it was a congregation that would hold about 100. And there were glass doors, very similar to what you've got going on back there, except there were just two glass doors. And I remember my dad standing up at that podium, looking out those glass doors, and it was an asphalt parking lot. And every now and then it would rain on a Sunday morning, and that rain would hit that asphalt parking lot, and then the sun would come out and heat that asphalt parking lot up, and that water would turn to water vapor, and it would rise off of that parking lot about 8 to 10 inches, and then disappear. It would last just a few minutes, and then it was gone. You see, lots of us want to think that this life is going to last. In fact, most of the time when we think about us dying, we don't even like the thought, do we? If our kids bring up the idea that today might be the last day we live, we say, oh, hush. We don't want to hear that. We shove it to the back of our mind as much as possible because for some reason we don't want to face our own mortality. You're not going to live very long. You know, the average age of women in the United States of America, this is remarkable to me, the average age now is 81.1. That's the average length of a woman's life in the United States of America. The average length of a male's life in the United States of America is 76.2, I think, somewhere around there. That seems like a long time, doesn't it, until you get to be 76. I mean, to us 37-year-olds, 76 seems, well, it'll take me a long time to get there. And then if you've talked to anybody that's older than you, you understand that they say, if you say, boy, it just seems like time's going fast. Seems like just yesterday my son was just going to kindergarten. Now he's in the fourth grade. He's 10. And they say, just wait till you get to be 60. It will seem like just yesterday your son was born and he'll have grandkids. And you know what they say about grandkids. If you would have known how much fun they were, you would have had them before the kids, you know. Oh, Brother Tom Holland said that there was a man that came up to him and he said, he was telling people about his grandkids and he came up to this one guy and he said, hey, have I told you about my grandkids? And the guy said, no, and I really appreciate that. Thank you. Well, you know, life is short. It goes by quickly. If you were to go to the book of Job, chapter 7, verse 6, he explains to you how short his life is seeming to him. And I think this applies across the board. He says, my life is moving faster than a weaver's shuttle. Now, you and I don't keep up much with a weaver's shuttle. We don't see that happening on a daily basis. Some of us understand what it is. A weaver's shuttle was a contraption by which they wove fabric. And there was one part of it that would go back and forth this way and another part that would go back and forth this way. And if you knew how to work it, you could make it go so fast that you could almost hardly even see what was happening. Now, I've never really seen a weaver's shuttle in action. I've just heard about them, read about them, looked at them. But when I was growing up, my grandmother knitted. And she had these two aluminum needles. As I recall, I think they were red. Now, the tips of them were looking kind of aluminum because of how often she used them and she had knocked the paint off of them. But I remember sitting there on that couch and my grandmother would be knitting something. She would be knitting a scarf or sometimes she'd be knitting a blanket, an afghan. And she would be talking to me about my day and her hands would just be doing this right here and you could hardly even see what they were doing. And the whole time she was pulling yarn from this side and the afghan was getting longer and the yarn ball was getting smaller and smaller. And she was just like, Kyle, how's your day? And I said, you know what, Mama B, I'd like to learn to knit. Now, I don't know how many 9-year-old boys want to know how to knit, but I did. Well, I just thought it was the neatest thing. I thought, if I could get my hands doing that, that would be something else. And so she said, oh, okay, that's great. Yeah, I'll teach you how to knit. So she told me, she showed me the first stitch. Here's how you do this one little stitch. About 6 hours later, and not a single correct stitch, I decided, you know what, I'm going to leave knitting up to my grandmother, and I'm just going to let her make the afghan, because, boy, her hands... You know, Job says, your life is moving faster than your grandmother's knitting needles as you're sitting there watching them. And then if you go over to chapter 9, verses 25 and 26, he says, my life was moving faster than the swiftest runner. You remember Usain Bolt from a couple years back. He broke every 100 meter sprint record in the world. He can run 100 meters in 9.6. At first it was 9.69 seconds. I think he's dropped it down now to 9.67 seconds. The fastest man living. We were watching the... I was at the restaurant, Buongiorno, yesterday with the elders. And I was sitting there watching the Kentucky Derby. It was up on the screen. And there were, they said, 164,000 people there to watch the Kentucky Derby. Those horses lined up. You know how fast... The Kentucky Derby was over before I got through with one of my little rolls that I was eating. That's how fast it happened. Your life is going faster than the Kentucky Derby. It's fleeting. It's flying. It's zipping. Job says, my life is swifter than an eagle. You know, eagles are the fastest flying animals in the animal kingdom. In fact, eagles, falcons, hawks, etc. An average bald eagle, golden eagle, peregrine falcon, they can fly about 70 miles an hour, regular flight. But then if they lock in to a meal that they see on the ground, they can dive at the rate of 200 miles per hour. That's faster than a lot of NASCAR drivers drive on certain tracks. You know, I think if Job were here, he would say something like this: my life is going faster than a NASCAR driver can drive. Or my life is going faster than a jet airplane flies. I was doing a series on creation evolution in Missouri, and there were a bunch of guys that wanted to go out and shoot some rifles, and one of those guys had a 50 caliber rifle. You ever seen a 50 caliber? It's got a bullet about this big. They set up some tannerite out on a 6 foot tall cattle fence metal post. They strapped it up there with some duct tape, and they had this 50 caliber rifle, and that rifle gets that bullet hit that tannerite, blew the pole all to pieces. There were shrapnel flying everywhere. But you know how fast a 50 caliber bullet gets from one place to another? I don't either, but really, really fast. I mean, it gets there fast. That's how fast your life is going. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to a very, very interesting psalm, in my opinion. Psalm 90. Now, if I were to ask you who wrote most of the psalms, you would be able to tell me, I'm sure, David. Do you know that there's only one psalm in all of the book that's written by the man you're about to read here in this psalm, Psalm 90? And it's very interesting to me that this happens to be the case, because this psalm is written by Moses. Do you know there's not another psalm in all of the book of Psalms that's written by Moses? Now, here's why that's very important to us. The book of Psalms was put together during the time of David. David lived in about 1000 BC. Moses lived about 400 years before David did. This psalm was written about 400 years before basically any of the other psalms, and was preserved for that time until all these psalms started being put together and this psalm was added to it. Now, Moses is talking about the brevity of life. And I want you to see what Moses says. Verse 10. The days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it's soon cut off and we fly away. Now look at verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Now I want to focus on that idea of numbering our days. Here's what Moses says. He says, you might get to live to be 70. And if you really are healthy, you might get to be as old as Joe Holland, if you're lucky. Or Brother Jerry. If you happen to have great medical care and good food, etc., you might live to be 80, he says. And so what if you do? Your life is still short. And he says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. What does he mean by number our days there? If I understand it correctly, that phrase is a phrase used for prisoners when they are incarcerated and they're clicking off the time where they get out. You've seen in the movies where somebody will be in prison, and lots of times they're in some type of dungeon where there's a rock or something, and they have something sharp like a little piece of metal or glass, and they'll go in there, and maybe their sentence is for 3 years. And the first day that they're there, they'll put a little mark. And the second day they're there, they'll put a little mark. And the third day, they'll put a little mark. And 5 days, 10 days, 15, and they're counting all the way to the time. And after 2 years, 364 days. They've got that one more day and they're so excited because they're getting out that next day. Well, Moses says that's what you need to do with your life. You need to count the days until. Until what? Until you die. Let us number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. He says, you're not a prisoner. You're somebody who's living, and you might live to be 70, maybe 80, but your life is short. Now, here's why I think it's so interesting that Moses wrote this psalm. Do you know that when the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, there were about 680,000 fighting men. 680,000 men between the ages of 20 and 55. Now, if you do some demographic research on that, then it'll just give you, if you've got 680,000 men from the age of 20 to 55, that means you've got about an estimated Israelite population of about 2 million or so. All right, you've got 2 million or so people moving through the land of Canaan. They're supposed to anyway, but the spies go up and they bring back an evil report. And so God says, your carcasses are going to die in the wilderness. So everybody from 20 years old and older, all the men and all the women, they're all going to die in the wilderness. That means in a period of 40 years, 1.2 million or so, closer to 1.3 or 4, 1.3 or 4 million people are all going to die. If you average that out, how many days you've got in 40 years and 1.2 to 1.5 million people dying, you're looking at 100 funerals a day. Between 80 and 100. I was reading a book called The Plague just recently, and in that there was a large city, and if they registered 700 deaths in the city in a week, it was catastrophic plague situation. Do you think Moses is familiar with people dying? He's averaging 80 to 100, if my math is correct, 80 to 100 funerals a day. Now, sure, he's not going to every one of them, but if 80 to 100 people in the land of the wilderness are dying every single day, and Moses and all those who are over 20 years old know their time is coming, they understand 40 years is their line. It's as far as they're going. They're not making it past 39 years, 11 months, and 30 days. They know exactly when they're going to die, don't they? At least they know exactly the upper limit of how long they've got. And so Moses is saying, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Now listen, let me get to the point here. What happens when a person embraces his or her mortality? What happens when you really realize you're going to die? And you realize it could be today. You gain, the Bible says, a heart of wisdom. Let me give you what I think to be the best illustration I've heard of numbering our days. The story is told of a man, and if I understand this, this is a true story. I might not get all the exact details correctly, but on the whole, it's true. There was a man who was working in his shop. He ran a ham radio. I don't know if you know much about ham radios, but they pick up all over the world. For thousands of miles, ham radios can pick up things. And this guy, just recreationally, as a hobby, would go down, turn on his ham radio. He'd work on it, listen in to what was going on all over the world. And he said one morning he was out in his shop and he was listening to his ham radio. And he turned to a channel where there was this older gentleman talking. And he said the guy's voice was just so golden sounding. It was just so deep and resonating that he just had to stop on this guy's voice. And this older guy was talking to a younger guy, and the younger man had been telling this older guy about a new job that he was getting, and it was going to mean more time away from his family, and it was going to mean he wasn't going to get to do certain things, but it was going to be much more money, and he felt like it was a step up in the corporate world. And this older guy said, well, let me tell you what happened to me. He said, several years ago, one Saturday I was out in my shop messing around with my ham radio and things like that. And he said, the idea struck me somehow that I don't have that many Saturdays left. He said, I was 55 at the time and I was doing a little math of how many Saturdays you would have if you lived to be 75. He said, I did the math on that, 52 weeks a year. He said, I realized you'd have several thousand Saturdays, but he said, at 55 years old, I realized that I only had about 1,000 left. He said, so I went to the local toy store and I bought 1,000 marbles. He said, I brought those marbles back, I put them in my shop in a huge, big plastic bucket. He said, and every single Saturday from that time till this, I have taken one of those marbles out and thrown it in the garbage. He said, as I started doing that, and I watched my life literally go down further and further, I started thinking about what's important to me. My family. Spending time with my wife. He said, so I started every Saturday taking my wife out to breakfast and spending time with my family on Saturdays. And I started trying to align my life to do the things that were important. He said, today, I reached into that container and I took out the last marble. And I threw it in the garbage. He said, I'm about to go take my wife out to breakfast. I might have another Saturday, I might not. But make sure you arrange your life so that you're doing the things that are important. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You know, there are a lot of songs about that. If you were to go to the country scene, you would hear Tim McGraw saying that he hopes that someday you get the chance to live like you were dying. And there was an older man in his song, and the older man had realized that he had cancer and he didn't know how long he was going to live. And so he went skydiving, went Rocky Mountain climbing, went 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. Said he loved deeper and spoke sweeter. And finally gave the forgiveness he'd been denying. And he was singing to this younger man and he said, son, I hope you get the chance to live like you are dying. Chris Allen has a song. It's more of a pop song. 86, 400 seconds in the day. Maybe you've heard it. That's how many seconds you have. Got to tell them that we love them while we have the chance to say. We need to live like we are dying. Nickelback has got a song. It's a little bit more of a rock song. It says, my best friend gave me the best advice. He said, life's a gift and not a given right. If today was your last day and tomorrow was too late, what would you do? Now listen to me close. This only works if you participate, and it's very difficult to do. But if you do it, it will be very beneficial to you. Let me ask you a serious question. What if you knew that right now, from this moment in time, let's say you got your cell phone, you could pull it out, and you flip to the clock section, and you go to the stopwatch, and you set the timer right now. You hit start. You've got 24 hours. That's it. How are you going to spend your next 24 hours? Do you know what seems to happen when we realize our life is short? We start to think about those things that are important, don't we? You know, I think I could probably trace out what a lot of us would be thinking. Oh, there are a couple episodes of Walking Dead that I have not seen. I've got to get those in. You know, I really do that. I've got to see what happens. You know, the new series of 24 is coming out. I really need to see if Jack Bauer actually saves the world in 24 hours. I've got to see that. You know, there's some daytime television I've been watching. And I was hoping that the story might get moved along by two little tiny pieces of plot. And I need to... Is that what we would say? No. You see, when we start realizing that we're going to die, boy, our life changes, doesn't it? If you had 24 hours, what would you do? I bet if you're a daughter and you haven't felt like you've been honoring and loving your mother and father, I bet you'd get on that phone if they're far away, or you would drive to their house if they're not, and you would say, "Mom, Dad, I'm sorry. There have been some things that in my life I think maybe have brought some shame on you, and I hadn't been treating you like I should. I'm sorry." Maybe if you're a parent and your kids have done something that it wasn't right, but you want them to know that you've forgiven them, bet you'd get on that phone and you'd call them and you'd say, "Honey, I know that you did that. I forgive you, and I just want you to know that." But I'll tell you, all of that, what you'd say to people, there's one thing that I think every single person, if they know they're going to die, wants to get right. If you know you're about to go meet your Maker in 24 hours, what's the one relationship you want patched up? Yeah, that's right, isn't it? You want to know that you're right with your Creator. You see, when we start numbering our days, we gain a heart of wisdom. We start thinking, okay, what's the most important thing to me? And you and I both know that the most important thing in your life is your relationship with God and your relationship with your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Folks, if you haven't spent time thinking about how you and Jesus Christ and God are going to get along in eternity, then if you thought that you only had 24 hours, you and I both know that's the first thing you'd be thinking. Dow Flatt, a teacher of mine up at Freed Hardeman University, told this story, and I'll tell it as I remember it. He said, as students would come in to Freed Hardeman, some of them would be members of the church, some of them wouldn't. And he looked at it as an opportunity to teach people the gospel and evangelize those who were not Christians. He said there was one young man that came into Freed Hardeman, and he started studying with this young man, teaching him what he needed to do to become a Christian, helping him understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He came to die for our sins, teaching him that in order to get into Christ, you had to believe in Christ with all of your heart, be willing to repent of your sins, to confess your belief in Christ, and to be buried in water baptism for the forgiveness of those sins. Taught him the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just like Jesus died and was buried and rose again, so the Bible says that people who become Christians and are added to the church, they die to their old man of sin in Romans chapter 6. They are buried in the watery grave of baptism, and they rise out of that to be new creatures. It's a beautiful, beautiful thought. And that's what he taught this young man. Said the young man understood it perfectly. Said he was one of those good guys that was just right there on the edge all the time. But he got out of Freed Hardeman and he didn't become a Christian. He went and started working at a construction company. Brother Flatt said he got a call several years after he was out of college, this young man was. It was almost a frantic call. Said some of the people at the construction company were calling him because this young man was asking for him to come to a particular construction site. Well, when Brother Flatt got there, this young man had been in a terrible accident. One of the trucks had backed over him and literally smushed him into the ground, broken all kinds of his bones. The paramedics thought if they moved him, he was going to die. This young man was adamant, insisted that he needed to become a Christian, and he wanted them to call Dow Flatt. So they did. Dow Flatt arrives at the scene. He talks to the emergency medical people. They say, if you move this guy, he's going to die. This guy was begging Dow Flatt to baptize him. He said, if you move him, he's going to die. Dow Flatt's stuck. He doesn't know exactly what to do. Well, in the course of it, the paramedics pick him up, put him on the gurney, put him in the ambulance, drive him to the hospital. He's still alive, but just barely. But then he starts to improve. Brother Flatt goes and sees him the next day. The next day, he's getting better and better. He stays in there a few weeks. Brother Flatt's talking to him about what he needs to do. He keeps saying he's going to get it done when the opportunity arises. Stays in there a little while longer, gets so much better that he's able to be released. Never becomes a Christian. If I understand it correctly, 7 years later, after this man had been totally recovered, Brother Flatt saw him in a hallway somewhere, looked him in the eye, said, "Friend, did you ever become a Christian?" He said, that young man bowed his head and said, "No, sir, I never did." And walked on by without doing what he needed to do to get into Christ. Boy, when he thought he was going to die, the first thing on his mind was, let's get right with God. When he thought he had time, well, there's other more important things to do, huh? You understand that there's never anything more important than your relationship with God. I have done research to deliver this lesson to young people all over the country. Do you understand that every single year, I first was scheduled to do this lesson in 2010, I think. That's about 4 years ago. You understand that every single year you could type in dies before graduation, and you would get scores of young people who were scheduled to graduate 2 or 3 or 4 days after they die. I'm thinking of a young lady in Chicago. I looked this one up fairly recently. Looked like she made great grades, just a good girl. 18 years old, she had dropped her two siblings off at the dentist. She went to a local park to sit and read a book. The people at the park said they heard a really odd noise. Didn't know what in the world it was. The girl never showed back up to pick up her siblings from the dentist. Said in a freak lightning storm, the girl was sitting on a park bench and she got struck by lightning 3 days before she was scheduled to graduate. And she's got her whole life in front of her, doesn't she? She's got her whole life in front of her. How long is it? How long is yours? You see, you don't know, do you? You might live to be 70. Might live to be 82. You might live to be 95 and still teach a college class somewhere. You might die on the way out of this building. Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. If you died in one day, let me change that. If you were to die when you walked out of this building, are you right with God? Because ultimately, that's the only question that matters, isn't it? If you're not, glory be to God, our Father and Creator. He's offered you an invitation. And he said, if you're not right with me, it doesn't take a year. It doesn't take 20 years. It doesn't take a long pilgrimage to somewhere. You could get right with me now. If you're not a New Testament Christian, or you are one who has wandered from the truth, will you return to your God and get right this morning? I hope you will as we stand and as we sing.